Today's Mother's Day, isn't it? What a gift God has given us to the world, mothers, right? Or a motherly attitude, a motherly heart, a nurturing, caring heart. What a blessing. We want to honor our mothers here today, but also I just want to acknowledge that this could be a difficult day for some as well. Mother's Day, for various reasons, can be a hard day too. And so I want to take just a moment also to pray for those who, this may be a tough day, tough Mother's Day, and remind you that regardless of your earthly parent situation, that Jesus is there as one who cares for us in our greatest time of need. And so we can always turn to Jesus, who's always there. If you're a mother here today, would you mind standing up? We want to honor you. And I'm standing up, but I'm not a mother, so don't get confused about that. If you're near a mother, can you just lay hands on her? We're going to pray for you. Just surround the mothers here. We want you to know how much you're loved and appreciated. Everybody grab a mother. If you don't have a mother, grab a mother today. Everybody's got a mother today. All right, let's pray for the mothers. Lord, we thank you so much. We have some amazing women here. We have some women who have sacrificed so much, who are sacrificing so much right now, who are underappreciated, probably the most underappreciated job in the world. We have mothers that pray in secret, that carry burdens that many don't even know. We have mothers that have such a deep love that it's hard to even comprehend how much they could possibly love. And so we want to pray a blessing on them this morning, Lord. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would lift them up and know, they would know that you love them, that you're well pleased with them, that you delight in them and you rejoice in them. And I pray for our mothers, Lord, that they would look to you for their strength, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would lift up the weary hands. I pray that you would give them everything they need, Lord, to be all that they have been called to be. And Lord, we pray for those that today is a hard day. We pray that you'd comfort hearts, minister your love to them, and let them know that you have a plan that's greater than they could ever imagine. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I was wondering, are they ready? Okay, I was looking over here. Okay, mothers, you sat down, but typical of mother things. Now, can you stand up again? We have something for you. Guys, there's some on the other side too. All the way over. Everybody. Does all the mothers have a flower? Anybody not have a flower? Okay, we have extras. Cool. All right, double up on the flowers. Okay, you guys could sit down. All right. Okay, we're still. All right. We good? Yeah. If any of you didn't get your Mother's Day gift, we have flowers. All right. Thank you so much again. Thank you, mothers. We hope you feel blessed today. If you have your Bibles, will you please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, it's rhetorical, but I want you to be thinking about this. The Bible says that when the Son sets us free, what? We're free indeed, right? Here's the question. Are you free in your heart today? You really feel free? Are you free from worry? Are you free from fear? Are you free from doubt? How light is your heart today? Are you free from thinking you're not good enough? Are you free to be in the presence of the Lord? That's an important question this morning. Because Jesus did come to set us free. Now, it's interesting when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. It was 3 years after his signing of that document to set the slaves free. It was 3 years after that the slaves actually became free. And that's because it took a lot longer for the word to get out. It took a long time for the message to get to all the people that needed to hear the message. They didn't have Twitter and Facebook and those sort of things. But sometimes it's like that as Christians. Have we gotten the message that we're really free? Peter, in our text, is very concerned about that. Because he knows how the gospel has set us free. He knows that as Christians, one of the greatest characteristics that we have as Christians is that we're free. We're free. We're worry-free, care-free, fear-free, doubt-free. Our hearts should be free. Our hearts shouldn't be encumbered by the things of the world, by the cares and concerns of the world. Satan knows that an entangled, encumbered heart has a hard time fully expressing and experiencing the goodness of God. At any given moment, we have probably millions of things we could worry about, be concerned about, not be free in. But at the same time, we have a Savior who says that He is taking care of all those millions of things. Peter recognized, and we're going to see in the text, Peter knew, he recognized that Satan is one who is a thief that comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's aim is to steal our freedom in Christ, to bring us back into some sort of bondage or attachment to something that's not of Christ. And he often uses different schemes, different methods, different techniques. He has a lot of them. And he uses people. He uses people. In our text, he's specifically talking about false teachers that he uses. He's talking about those who come with promises of more, bigger, and better to the Christian who already has everything. Isn't that the same temptation that came to Jesus? Jesus, who was the creator of everything. Satan comes to him and tempts Jesus. You can have all this if you just give yourself over to me. That's the same temptation he does with us. He has promises of more when Jesus is already everything. And if you're a Christian here this morning, there's nothing left out. There's nothing missing. And maybe the news either hasn't gotten to you yet, or maybe you just don't quite understand how free you are. Or maybe you just need to be reminded that whatever is entangling your heart, you are free from that. And this is important because as Christians, when our heart gets entangled with things that are not Jesus, our hearts get weary and we'll have a tendency to run out of strength and energy and fuel, and Satan knows that. Take a look at the text with me here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to read to the end of the chapter here. He says, speaking about these false teachers, he says, they speak these great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, then the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow or a pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We're going to look at three things regarding these freedom traps. How do we get caught? How do we get in bondage or prison? There's a Danish proverb that talks about a man in prison that they left the door open and just kept feeding him his best food. And even though he could have walked out, he couldn't stop eating the food, so he didn't fit out the door. Many times we are trapped by our own vices, aren't we? Notice, number one, if you're taking notes, notice the trap of attraction. The trap of attraction. So he's speaking specifically about false prophets, but this can come in many shapes and forms. And it's the attraction that Satan uses to draw us in. So he says they speak in verse 18, they're speaking great swelling. Notice the descriptions and adjectives. Great swelling, words of emptiness. So their words are like cotton candy at the fair. They're appealing and they're attractive. They sound good, but in the end, it's nothing. In the end, there's no truth or content or value in those words. False teachers specifically do this. False teachers are ones that we've been looking at through the chapter that really don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning they don't know him personally. In other words, they're not born again, they're not regenerated, they're not new creations in Christ. So they don't have the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is they know stuff about God, but they don't know God. And when you have someone speaking about God that doesn't know God, and does it so well that susceptible people can't tell the difference, we have a real danger there, don't we? And the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be many antichrists or types of people that will speak in ways where they will draw people after themselves and away from God. In fact, when the Bible refers to the world, the fallen world, have you heard that before? The world system. What the Bible is saying is that when it's not talking about just the physical earth, it's talking about a system that is ruled by Satan, and its purpose is to draw people away from God. That's why the Bible says don't be of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. That's why the Bible says to come out of her, speaking about the world. And that's what happens when we become Christians. We become separated from the world. And then, as those who are separated from the world, then God works in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to draw us, the word's called sanctification, to draw us away from the world and away from ourselves to what? To God. That's what a Christian is. So God's working that in and through us. So what is it? Think about it. What is it? Is it a false teacher that I'm attracted to? That I like the way they sound? I like the way they dress? I like their presentation? That kind of draws me in? Even though the words seem to be missing something. Usually the words are missing something that speaks about denying self, taking up our cross. They usually speak more about what we can get in this world than who we are in Christ. But it's attractive. The Bible says in the end times, people will not endure sound doctrine. But what will they do? They will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. We all like our ears tickled, right? We're all susceptible to that. We all like a little, a little scratch. But when it comes to spiritual things, we have to be careful. Because those are deadly things. But the world system and Satan, he has a lot of other things that he uses to lure us in. Satan is always working and trying to penetrate our thoughts, trying to penetrate the way we communicate to one another, trying to get involved in what we think about, what we do. He's always looking to attract us into things that pull us into some sort of bondage. And again, referring back to the Garden of Eden, it's the same lie in the Garden of Eden, saying that there's something more than God gave you, saying there's something God's keeping from you, saying, if I disobey God in this area, maybe I'll find something more. Maybe I'll feel a little more, experience a little more. That's the same lie from the beginning. Satan uses that, so he allures us. A lot of times we don't even know he's doing that. A lot of times we don't realize that it is a big deal, and sometimes we just think it doesn't matter that much. And here's what's so maniacal about Satan. Satan usually works to allure us through crumbs. He'll put a little crumb out. He usually doesn't put the whole piece of pie. He'll put a crumb out. So say it's like key lime pie, and it has that graham cracker crust. And he'll just put a little piece of that graham cracker crust. And he said, that couldn't be that bad, right? How bad could that be? But the thing is, he has a trail and it's leading into a trap. And when we take that crumb, what we're doing is feeding our flesh. And it's amazing how little our flesh needs to thrive, isn't it? Our flesh just needs a little crumb. A little thing to wet our whistle, to get our taste going. And those crumbs lead to a trap. They are leading in a direction. And so to stay free, we have to, as Christians, we have to value our freedom. We have to value that Christ has set us free. It's the most amazing thing to be free in Christ, to not be held subject to those things I mentioned before. We're not held captive to worry and fear and doubt, other people's opinion, not measuring up. We're completely free of all that because the gospel says that God has already taken care of all those things. And so now we can really live. But then those little nuggets are put out. And they're all around us. And once we start taking little bites, we get an appetite for sin. Now we're on our way to be lured in. James has a very good description of how this works. In James 1:14, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn," same kind of wording, allured, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's because we live in the flesh, our flesh wants what it wants. Our flesh wants sin. Our flesh craves sin. The world is enticing our flesh to sin. And so we're in a battle. We're in a battle. This is a fight, guys. Because the Bible says that the flesh and the spirit are contrary. So we're going to have to fight for our freedom. We're going to have to continue being vigilantes against that which comes against our freedom. But notice what he says next. He says, through what? What does he say there? See that? Through the lust of the flesh. So same things James is saying. He's saying the lust is a craving or desire. So our flesh craves and desires. And Satan works to put out the bait that will be attractive to our fleshly desires. And he's good at that. As Christians, then, we can't be like that mouse that can only see the cheese and can't see the trap. Blindly going in for what our flesh is craving and desiring, when at the same time, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That means we have power. And see, what may look so appealing like that cheese ultimately will be our demise. It will hurt us. It won't help us. It's a trap. And any sort of compromise is a way that Satan works to gradually, like the frog in cold water, that they turn up the heat slowly and boils. He gets boiled because he doesn't jump out because he doesn't realize he's in that water. Those little crumbs desensitize our heart. We get a taste for it. It doesn't seem as bad. Next thing you know, we've had 10 crumbs, which is getting close to having a whole piece, and it just doesn't seem like a big deal. We get a taste for it. And we're in big trouble now. We're in big trouble at this point. Because the Bible says that our flesh is never satisfied. Our flesh wants more and more and more and more. And there's no end to that. And the Bible says that only Jesus can truly satisfy the heart of man. So this allurement has to be dealt with. Best to deal with being allured by stopping at the allurement. Like a fish in water. Yeah, I got a lot of those analogies today. I don't know why. Like, yeah, that looks like a yummy worm, but I know there's a hook in there. But look what he says next. Through the lust of the flesh, and then you see what he says? Through what? Lewdness. That's a weird word, isn't it? What does lewdness mean? Lewdness is an interesting word because it means sin has gotten to a point where there's such desensitization to the sin that what should be really shameful and embarrassing is not. It's when sin is unrestrained, paraded around, boasted about, put in people's face as something people should be really embarrassed and ashamed about. But instead, this sin is put out there as a better way to live, a better lifestyle, an alternative lifestyle, something that's okay. And you know what? The Bible even says, in the last days, they'll call evil things good. And they'll call good things what? Evil. Do we live in those days? Are we seeing that? So the Christian has to be light. We live in a lewd society. In your face, I don't care what morals you have. You better accept this. I'm going to shove it down your throat. And if you don't like it, too bad. That's the society we live in. Do you remember, if you were here, just a little north of where we are in our scripture, depending on what Bible you're using. Look in verse 15. Look in verse 15. So the category is false teachers, right? So when you see they speaking about false teachers, do you remember in verse 15 where it says they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of what? Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now that's important. That's a huge clue. One, it tells us this has been going on forever in mankind. This is not new, but it also tells us something here. If you look at this whole understanding of Balaam, that's the story where Balak was afraid of the children of Israel, and so he paid money to Balaam, who was a prophet, to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. Do you remember that? He couldn't do it. Balaam couldn't do it. He tried, but God was not going to curse the children of Israel. Now, stay with me on this, because this is going to be a huge help. In the New Testament, we have three different references to Balaam. One is, and we saw that in our text, the way of Balaam. Another is found in Jude 1:11, and that's the error of Balaam. The other is found in Revelation 2:14, says the doctrine of Balaam. The way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Why is that important? It tells us exactly how Satan works. So the way of Balaam in our text, in context of what's going on, speaking about false teachers, the way of Balaam is greed. Money being more important than truth, material things being valued greater than spiritual things. And so Balaam was bought to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel. False teachers have as their motive greed. But false teachers also use our fallen greedy nature to appeal to our flesh as well. But then when you see when it says the error of Balaam in Jude, the error of Balaam was not factoring in God's grace. So Balaam tried to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, but God wasn't going to curse them. But he assumed, because they were doing bad things, he assumed, took the prerogative on himself, that they were going to be cursed. So he just wanted to be the guy that would get paid to curse them. So the way of Balaam is greed. The error of Balaam is not understanding the goodness and the grace of God. And then the doctrine of Balaam is mixing. Doctrine of Balaam was, now that Balaam couldn't pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, what did he do? He had another plan. So because he believed they deserved judgment, he told Balak that instead of him pronouncing a curse on the children of Israel, instead of that, entice them to curse themselves. Seduce them with your pretty women, send them in there. And when you send them in there, they will give over of themselves. They will relinquish what they have. And now you can get whatever you want. So they would start, the children of Israel would start worshiping false gods because they were seduced to come away from the one true God by their flesh, and now they're worshiping false gods. He uses that here to say that's the same thing that happens. The implications for us are huge. Because if we want to stay free, we have to understand Satan has no claim or right on us. we've been set free, right? So what he does is tempt us to give back our freedom. So we walk into the jail ourselves. And he does that by tempting us in the things that God has saved us from. And so that a type of Christianity, quote unquote, that you see today that neglects the importance of walking in the light and not in darkness is one that is encouraging people to not be free again. Because now they've entered into or back into a place that God has freed them from in the cross. And that's why the Bible tells us the way to walk in freedom is to walk in the light. To walk in denying of our flesh, which is bad, and in the spirit, which is good. So that's allurement. Number two, attachment. This is when it gets bad. See, Satan wants us to attach to the things of evil. And that's why the Bible says that we're not to be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. That means we're not to involve ourselves, fellowship with, connect with. And we live in a day and age with the media, with access to the things that we have access with what we allow into our own homes and worse, into our own hearts, we have things looking to attach to us. Look what he says. He says they promise liberty. Anybody who has been addicted to something, it probably have gone down this road in some way where there was a promise that this would give you something, make you more free, give you more pleasure, more enjoyment, more satisfaction. There's always that promise, right? Otherwise, why would we do it? There's always that promise. So they promise liberty. They promise more. They promise freedom. And then it says, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. Again, speaking of false teachers who haven't been set free at all themselves. So how can they truly preach that others be set free? Right? So they're preaching these things, and they're preaching things that emphasize self and the flesh when the gospel emphasizes denial of self and the spirit. Do you see the difference? That's an important distinction to make. And then it says, for by whom a person is overcome, which is an interesting word, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now, the key to this, then, is that word overcome, which means to rate, lower, or inferior. So, overcome means that whatever that thing is that's drawing us into the trap, that we've placed more value on that, that has become bigger to us than God. The way we get caught in Satan's devices, in addictions, in things that rob us of our freedom, is we place more value or emphasize more, make bigger something other than God. That is so important. Here's why. A lot of times we say things like this, think things like this. This could never happen to me. I would never do that. Only the weak people do that. Carnal Christians do that. And when we start to think like that, we put ourselves in a position where we become more susceptible because now we're relying on ourselves to be strong. And self is never strong enough for the temptations and the wiles of the enemy. See, it works more like this. So we say, I would never do that. I could never go there. How could they do that? But if we're not paying attention to our heart, and we're making bigger of the things like entertainment or the things that we're spending our time with, if we're looking at screens constantly that don't have the word on it, if we're lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God, then we can say that we would never do that till we're blue in the face, but we're falling for that already. See, it just doesn't happen in one moment. It happens with our neglect of the spiritual things, so we become spiritually weak. And so we have these constant allurements, these constant temptations that are saying, hey, look at this. Hey, do this. And it may not even be something really heinous. It could be something that just occupies our mind with mindless things constantly. And so we say, well, I spent time in the Word today. And maybe we spent 2 or 3 minutes in the Word. We spent 4 hours looking at Facebook. See, though that's I'm not saying that to be condemning. I'm saying that so we understand what's at stake here. Our spiritual vigor and our spiritual strength has to do with staying connected to the source of that strength, Jesus Christ. Amen. So important. And when we're in the Spirit, in fellowship with God, trusting God, walking with God, then we are victorious over the things of the flesh. And it goes on and on. Our walks are to be paid attention to constantly. And you know what? When you find the pleasure and the joy of the Lord, all those other things just stink. Last point. We're going to have communion this morning, so got to hurry up. So now we've been allured, or we looked at allurement. We looked at attachment, attaching to things. I hope and pray there's nothing attached to us today. And if there is, we can be free from those attachments by simply repenting to the Lord. The last thing then is alignment. The last thing is then, we start to be more like the things that are against God than the things that God is for. We start to align ourselves. We start to argue or convince ourselves or justify the things of darkness and the things of evil. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they then again are entangled in them and overcome. The latter is worse than the beginning." Now remember, keep this in context. This is talking about those people who are never born again. This is those, if you read through the chapter, this is those people that are called brute beasts. They are called natural men. And it speaks here of the fact that there is some connection, association, or some understanding of the things of God where they are actually going for a while in a godly direction. And then we find something very important about that in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seeds. There's 4 soils, 4 seeds. One of them actually, the seed actually bears fruit, and that one is the one that's really born again. But notice this wording here. I'll read it for you. Matthew 13, verse 18. So there's one seed. Seed is the word of God that goes in it. It hits soil like a paved path. It doesn't penetrate. And it says, that's the soil the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So that's like somebody who hears the word and it doesn't do anything. That Satan comes and he just takes it away because that person doesn't want to have anything to do with it. The second soil, it says, it's received on stony places, and this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Hey, that sounds great. Then it says, yet there's no root in himself. It endures for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. So it's like, yeah, this is great. And then it gets real. And then maybe you might have to stop doing the things you used to do. And maybe people start making fun of you and you're like, okay, deal's off. I don't want to do that. The third soil, it says, this is the one in the thorny soil. It says that the seed goes out and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So these are all the second two are all that there seemed to be something. But then when reality came, there was nothing. And then the last soil, the one that's truly regenerated and born again, is the one who receives the seed on good ground. It's the one who hears the word, understands it, and it bears fruit. The Bible says you'll know them by their what? Their fruit. So these false teachers, they had some association with church, with Christianity, with Jesus, but in reality, there is no fruit there. They weren't truly born again and truly changed. And they left that and associated themselves with the things of evil and lived and walked in that. So then that's when it says that's like a dog returning to its vomit or a cow wallowing in the mire. They're still the same. They might have left the vomit for a little bit, but it's so attractive they couldn't help it and they came back. They're never really changed. So how can we stay free? Four quick things. We'll have communion. How can we stay free? And please remember, this is of prime importance for all of us. Number one, it's our thinking. Number one, thinking. When we let thinking patterns that are not of God begin to be things we dwell on, we think about, when our thoughts are things that are geared towards the things of the earth and not things in heaven. Think about what you think about. It's important what we think about. Our minds can be a greenhouse for sin. And we can think, well, I'm not sinning, but my mind is full of sin. It's what I think about. It's what I meditate on. It's what I obsess on. You can be sure if you're thinking is not standing on the promises of God and praising God, and your thinking is all caught up in the things of the world, in the worries of the world, in the cares of the world, in the riches of the whatever it is, then you've taken the bait. We have to be free in our thinking. Number two, it's our seeing. Our thinking and our seeing. Do we see the things of God? Or do we just see the ugly in everything? Are we seeing God's goodness? Are we seeing Him in the things that we encounter? Are we seeing his grace? Are we seeing his mercy? Are we seeing all that's bad? One of those allurements, one, is political talk, radio, and TV. If we can, there's a lot of anger there, isn't there? And we're listening for hour upon hour of news from a certain vantage point, and all it is they're terrible, they're this, they're that, they're this. What are we seeing? Are we seeing the cross, or are we just seeing everything that's bad? We got to be careful about that. We're to see the things of God and the things of grace, the things of goodness, and we need to see him on his throne. Number three, what are we sowing? What do you mean? I don't know how to sow. Farmer analogy. What are we sowing into our heart? The things of the spirit or the things of the flesh? Guys, we can say, I'm not going to go this direction all we want, but if we're not sowing to the spirit, we're going to be spiritually weak and spiritually vulnerable. And the last thing is trusting. At the end of the day, God is going to put every single Christian through the refiner's fire. You know what that means? It means it's going to hurt to be a Christian sometimes. There's a lot of pain involved in being a Christian because our flesh is so messed up. And God doesn't want to leave us messed up, so we go through a process of God refining us. And I want to encourage you, stay in the fire. Don't stay where you are as a Christian. Stay in the fire. Stay in the pain. Let God refine you. Let God free you from those attachments. Don't say, I'm going to stop doing this because I don't like it. I'm going to stop doing that because it's uncomfortable. I don't like this. Stay there. Stay in the pain. Stay in the refinement. And you do that by trusting God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have truly set us free. And my desire is for our congregation to truly have free hearts this morning, Lord. There's a lot of junk. And maybe some of us need to cut the cord to whatever it is that's causing us not to be free, Lord. As we take communion, let it be a reminder that at your cross, that you've dealt with all that junk and you've set us free. Have the ushers come forward. I would just encourage you, don't worry about the ushers, don't worry about me or anything going on up here. Let this be just be a time between you and the Lord. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If we need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for not trusting you. I'm sorry for not resting in you. I'm sorry for all this junk I've attached myself to. Take this opportunity just to repent. The Bible says it's simple. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Pray for a free heart this morning. All the provision for our freedom has been made by Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to him that we appropriate this freedom to our lives. Stop with the self-doubt, the guilt, the condemnation. Stop worrying about other people's opinions, what the news may say. We're free. Been set free. So the ushers are passing out the communion. Just remember that the reason we take communion is because Jesus said to do this in remembrance of Him. The communion is a symbol or a sign of the spiritual work in our hearts. It's a symbol and a sign with the bread and the cup, which represents the body of Jesus, the bread, and the blood of Jesus, the cup. As we take it in, it's a reminder that by faith we have received the work of Jesus on the cross, that we are forgiven, that we are free, that we are no longer judged for our sin, that we are completely righteous, 100% in Jesus Christ. The cross tells us that it is finished. There's no more salvation to get. There's no more work to do. That it's finished in Christ. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. You can do that right here. I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. But that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus extends an offer that whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He was raised from the dead, that they would be saved. In essence, salvation is putting your faith in who Jesus is and what He's done. I'd like to give you that opportunity here this morning before we take communion. The way we do that is we're going to say a prayer. Now remember, the prayer is not a formula. The prayer is you communicating to God your great need to be saved. You're saying to God, Lord, please save me. I repent of my sins. I'm going to lead you in that prayer right now. Pray this after me. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you, in what you have done. I'm trusting in you for my salvation. I'm turning from my way to your way. Lord, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. Now, as we take communion, let's do that together, as we partake of the bread together, which represents the body of Jesus Christ that was given for us on the cross. Let's partake of the bread. all say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake of the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand and worship the Lord as we go out this morning.